have given unto us, Lord. We thank you again for Josh and for Heather, Lord, and for Hadley and Sophie and Hannah, Lord, blessing them, keeping Josh safe in the wonderful calling, God, that you've given him. Bless that family. We're so thankful they're part of Calvary. Lord, for all the people that are present this morning, their hearts be open to the word of God. And I pray, Father, as you always do, you'll help me to teach your word faithfully and accurately. And Lord, we just lift up Lyle this morning with, again, the passing of Eleanor last week, just touching him, being with him. And we pray, oh Father, for comfort into his heart. And Lord, for Rosie, Anna's mother, for healing. And Father, also thanking you that Evelyn just is just about ready to totally heal from the surgery, Lord. Just bless her. And Lord, be with James Borden, who was just transported earlier this morning to the hospital. Be with him, Lord. Help and give Jimmy strength. And Lord, for Carol Smith, all the people that we're praying for. We love you. We give you honor and glory this morning in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's turn our Bibles this morning in the New Testament book of Romans. We're in chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Now, we've been doing an in-depth study, if you're visiting with us and just now joined us. We've been going through in-depth through the book of Romans on Sunday morning. And remember, guys, that we have presented ourselves as a living sacrifice unto the Lord. Amen? Not only that, we know that we're not being conformed to this world, but we're being transformed by the renewing of our minds. And we're not the type of church or the type of Christian that is inactive in the body of Christ, but we're very active in the body of Christ because a transformed life always leads to transformed living. Now, with all that being said, last Sunday, remember in chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, we talked about the believer's submission to the government and also about obeying the laws of the land. Now, when we get in the scriptures this morning, only 8 through 10 we're going to cover, we're going to talk about the highest law in all of the universe. And that is the law of God's love working in our hearts. Amen? Very important. Let me read our text here, if you don't mind. Look at verse 8 with me. It says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery and murder or steal or covet, bear false witness. And if there's any other commandment, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Say that with me. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." It says, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. You know, have you ever really tried to define or to measure God's love for you? It's amazing to study that out in Scripture. You see, people say, well, God's supposed to love me. No, God is love. That's who he is. Amen? God is love. Everything he does in love. And I was thinking about how can I define it more than just a theological definition, but maybe something from the hand of a poet or a hand of someone who has written a hymn. And, you know, Thursday, as we did Eleanor's memorial service here, there was a song that we were all singing, a hymn. And the words so touched my heart, and it's been a long time since I actually have heard that song or that hymn. Let me share a few verses with you. Just to show you the measure or how to measure God's love. It says, "The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star, reaches to the lowest hell. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky." Boy, that is a great description of the love of God. Amen? You know, I want to tell you about these verses we're going to cover this morning. If this church, which this is our foundational scriptures we're going to be covering, basically, who we are, why we exist as a church, our vision statement, in a sense. If we as a church, if we will all embrace and obey the verses that I'm going to teach this morning, loved one, you will be right after the very heart of God. And there's not a better place to be. Amen? So let's look this morning about the debt that we owe to everyone, not just ourselves, but let's begin in verse 8. It says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law." First of all, let me say this. When it says for us not to owe anyone, it's not talking about here in this context, don't ever go in debt, don't ever have a house mortgage or a car payment. That's not what this is referring to at all. Here it says we don't owe anyone anything, but we do owe other people a great deal. We owe one another a great deal. In other words, the debt we owe to one another is to love one another. Amen? No, not that, you know, that yummy, I got love in my tummy sissy stuff. I'm talking about really caring for one another, really loving one another. Amen? That's who we are. That's what a Christian does. I have a permanent obligation to you, and you have a permanent obligation to me. You're to love me, I'm to love you. Whenever you're hurting, I'm hurting. Whenever you're rejoicing, I'm rejoicing. Amen? Love never fails. It bears all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love is the genuine earmark of a believer, without which they can be questioned. Now, in other words, to love one another is the true litmus test of what it means to be a believer in Christ. I want to give you some scriptures this morning from 1 John, but let me just read one of them here about if we're a believer or not. It says in 1 John 4:7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." Knows God. That doesn't mean that know a bunch of facts about God. It doesn't mean I know the Bible backwards and forwards. It doesn't mean that. It means that you have an ongoing living relationship with the Lord. Amen? It says, so let me read it now. "So everyone who loves is born of God," you're born again, "and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Now, we are not perfect, but our position in Christ is. Amen? And I know that we are walking out our position. However, loved one, listen, if, you know, right here it says that if we don't have an habitual lifestyle of loving one another, the debt that we owe one another, you know, it tells us that we may not have a relationship with God. See, that defines really who we are. And if we don't develop this relationship, then we have a problem. Now, Jonathan Swift said this, the author of Gulliver's Travels. He said, "We have just enough religion to make us hate, but not enough to make us love one another. Let that not be said of us." Amen? And then it says, "For he who loves another," believers, when we love one another, "we have fulfilled the law." Isn't that amazing that love truly fulfills the law? That's what the whole Bible is about the love of God. I encourage every believer at Calvary Chapel, please read 1 John often. It's only 5 chapters. Read it often. Get it into your heart. Because if you will really read 1 John, remember who wrote it? John, the apostle of love, that's right. You know what he did? He said, if you'll read it out, there's absolutely no substitute, there's no replacement, there's no alternate to that of love. It's the only thing that a Christian is called. Now listen, 1 John 3:10, he writes and he says, "He who does not love his brother is not of God." Boy, that's a challenge, isn't it? You know, with all the things that happens in the church today. You know, I was reading a book not too long ago by David Jeremiah. Listen to what he said about love. He said, "Loving one another is not a discipline reserved for advanced Christians or a gift belonging to the naturally tolerant people. It's not an option or an extra or a frilly wrapping to make religion more attractive. Love is the heartbeat of our faith. And if we detect no pulse," he said, "there is no faith." What a word. 3:23, let me read this one to you from John. He says, "And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ," and here it comes, "and love one another as he gave us commandment." So if we don't love one another, there's really not a true belief in Christ. Did you know that this love that we have in our hearts, does it destroy people? No, it shouldn't. Does it gossip about people? Does it cut other people down? Does it look down upon people? No, never. Does God love everybody? Absolutely, loved one. Listen, God's love, he cares. No. What did Jesus do in the upper room? Hours away from his crucifixion. You know this scripture by heart because it's one of the foundational scriptures of this church. In John 13, 34 through 35, what did Jesus say? He says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another." Now, again, as I always say, that's not the new part because Leviticus 19, 18 commanded the Jews to love one another. The new part is when Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another," and here it comes, "As I have loved you to the same degree, just like I cared for you, just like I was with you all this time, I loved you every minute." The Bible says in John 13, the very first, it says that Jesus, when he knew his hour had come, he loved them to the uttermost. Jesus loves us to the uttermost. God's love never, ever fails. I look and I say, "Oh, God, you're so good." And then he goes on and he says, "And by this, you're loving one another as I have loved you," the exact same way. He says, "By this, all will know that you are my what? Disciples." He didn't say all will know that you're, that if you carry a big black King James Bible, or if you wear a blue suit or a white suit, or don't wear a suit to church. Did he? No. He said, the ingredient is love. He said, "Oh, listen, by this all will know." Who is the all? It means those who are on the outside. It means those who come into this fellowship who may be visiting or whatnot, and they see how we love one another. Or the hurting out there and so forth. Listen, if you don't love one another, the world knows it. That's why most of the world is so, especially in America, so critical of the church. Listen, love is more than a command. Love is the proof that we really are born from above. Did you know that? The fruit of the Spirit is love. That's exactly right. Now listen, here's the deal. Jesus said to them, he said, "By this all will know," meaning those outside that are not born again. He said, they're going to know whether you're my disciples if you love one another as I've loved you. That means when they look at us, they have the right to judge us. Doesn't it? And they're going, "Whoa, that's a cold church. That must be the church of the frozen chosen or something, you know. Or look how they treat one another. Look how they lie about one another. Look how they gossip about one another. Look how they sow discord. Who wants to be a part of that? I don't. But to be a part of a church that truly cares one for another, that truly loves one another. Listen, Jesus did not command us in Scripture, "Okay, here's a new commandment I give unto you. Please put up with one another. This side, you got it. I don't know about that side." Do you understand what I mean? He didn't do that. No, listen. He said, listen, you are commanded, but you're also empowered by the Holy Spirit of God to love one another. I've given you everything that you need. Remember what the Bible tells us about God's love? It says in Romans 5:5, it says, "And the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts." That word means poured out lavishly. Shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which has been given unto us. We have God's love not poured out in a little tiny drop or a little bitty measure. It is lavishly, it has been poured out in our hearts. Unless it gets outside of us to others, no one will ever know. Amen? That's how important that is. Listen, a Christian can be very right in their believing, but very wrong in the way or in their living, the way they live. Let me read 1 John 4:11. It says, "Beloved, if God so loved us," meaning he sent Jesus to die upon the cross for us, "if God so loved us, we also ought," or literally, "we must love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us," or brought to its proper conclusion or proper end. It says, "And by this we know that we abide in him, that and he in us," here it comes, "because he has given unto us his Spirit." And again, the fruit of the Spirit is love. No one has seen God at any time. Unbelievers, they don't say, well, there's God, I see him, or Jesus. But you know where they find how they see Jesus today? They see it through the hands, the eyes, the arms, the body of Christ. Amen? They see it through the actions of us. When they see us loving one another, caring one for, not gossiping, not hurting one another, they go, there's something different about this bunch. You bet there is. Because the love of God is residing in our heart. I think the world is tired of us saying, Jesus loves you. Come on. Oh, and that's as far as it goes. Jesus loved you. He died for your sins. And we should say that. But you know what they really want? Show us the love. You've seen the movie, Show Me the Money? This side has. I only saw the commercial. Yeah, I didn't watch that. No, listen. You know, they want to show me the love. What's the Bible say? 1 John 2:6. He who says that he abides in him, meaning in Jesus, ought to walk just as he walked. Did Jesus love people? He loved everyone. Oh, listen, the Bible says, listen here carefully, in 1 John 3:14, it says, we know that we have passed from death to life. Why? Because we love the brethren. Listen, loving our brothers and sisters is supernatural proof and evidence that we're no longer abiding in death, but we're abiding in supernatural life, that we're born again. So the habitual lifestyle of a believer is love. And if it's not, listen to what John says, he who does not love his brother abides in death. Death is the absence of God's love operating in us. Abides in death. John goes later and says, if you don't love your brother, you abide in darkness. Listen to 1 John 4:20. If someone says, I love God, hates his brother, he is a liar, meaning he doesn't really love God or know God. It says, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he's not seen? And this commandment we have received from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Loving one another. What is 1 John 5:3? It says, this is love for God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not heavy. They're not burdensome. They're not going to weigh you down. His yoke is light. It's easy. Listen, how do we demonstrate our true love for one another and our true love for God? Well, keeping his commandments, yes. But listen, so that tells us something. It's more for a believer. In other words, we demonstrate love for God, not by just, oh, Father, I love you. And we should say that. But we, by doing what God says for us to do, not just a hearer, but a doer of God's word. That's what we're called to do. You know, the Bible tells us in Corinthians, it says, now abideth these, faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. The greatest, if you want something, that's the greatest thing a Christian can have. It's wonderful if you have the gifts of any of the gifts of the Spirit, wonderful. But the gifts operate by love. That's why, if you'll notice in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, the gifts, and then chapter 14 are the gifts, what does God place right in the middle of that? Chapter 13, all about love. Listen, Colossians 3:14, I believe it is. It says, above all, above everything else in your life, put on love, the agape of God, which is the bond of perfection. Go through your Bibles and do a study. Faith worketh by love. Amen? It says that we're to be rooted and grounded in love. It says that we are to speak the truth in love. It says that we are to walk in love even just like Jesus himself, as he walked. That's what we are commanded to do. And when we do that, look what happens. Look back now at verse 9. It says, for the commandments, you don't commit adultery or murder or steal, don't lie, bear false witness, in other words, don't covet. If there's any other commandment, they're all summed up, every one of them, in this saying, namely, you shall love your what? Neighbor as yourself. Now, first of all, listen, we have a debt one to another. We're obligated. We're to love one another because we're new creations. We're born again. But we also have an obligation to those outside the body of Christ. We are to love them. We have a debt that we owe them. You know, and a lot of people say, no, Bill, that's not the way it works. Okay, well, let me ask you a question. Tell me one person in the world right this moment that God doesn't want to save if they're not saved. Anybody know? Is there one out there? No. Tell me one person in the world right this second that God says, I don't love that person. It doesn't work that way. Amen? See, if you can name that one person, then you know what? I'm not going to love him either then. If God doesn't love him, why should I love him? No, see, God is love. You know, the thing is to not to love someone, our neighbor, whatever, that Jesus died for, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, to not love those who Jesus died for, the person out there right now, that down the street, shooting up, getting drunk, getting high, whatever they're doing wrong, to demonstrate love to them because you want to see them saved. If for us not to love those people that Jesus died for is to exalt self above God. Man, we never want to be guilty of that. Listen, the new birth and the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit does not produce loveless believers. It doesn't do that. When you're born again, God's love has been deposited in your hearts. And love for others will never happen unless you're dependent upon the Holy Spirit of God. You need the Holy Spirit of God. And if you have stopped loving other people, or if I have stopped loving other people, then I know that I've quenched the Holy Spirit of God, and I need to repent. Now, look at verse 10 with me again. Love does no harm. In other words, love doesn't hurt anybody. Love does no harm to a what? Neighbor. A neighbor means those who are near you. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Let me give you two more scriptures with this. James 2:8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to scripture, which is the great commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. Paul writes to the Galatians in Galatians 5:14, for all the law is fulfilled, brought to perfection in one word, even in this, ye shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Paul says, okay, here's the deal. I'm going to warn you. He told the church of Galatia, if you don't love one another, then you know what you're going to do? You're going to start doing the very opposite. You're going to start devouring one another. Now listen to me. I speak this in not a judgmental tone. I love people. I care for people. But I do get upset when I run into Christians that are mean, that are legalistic, that cut down lost people or cut down anyone in the church. Do you understand? That hurts me. It breaks my heart because you know what? Jesus has never said one bad thing about me. Did you know that? Other people have, but not him. He loves me. He loved me so much, he died for me. He took my place. So, man, when you find, you know, unloving or critical Christians, you know what happens? They keep unbelievers really from wanting, I'm not going to church on Easter. I'm not going to church with you on Christmas. I don't want to set foot in a church. You're just a bunch of hypocrites. I know the way you treat each other. You follow me. Come on. Yes. Oh, no. The highest authority in all of the universe says, I want you to walk in love. And if you live by any other law, then you find yourself, you're going to end up breaking the law. You see, the agape of God, that word, love, that we're talking about this morning, it treats other people like God would treat them. It never asks anything in return. It's unconditional love. It's not based upon anything that they do or have not done or any kind of performance and so forth. And there's times that we can all say, well, I'm not very fond of my neighbor. The first service wasn't religious, okay? No, listen, you might work in a cubicle. Your neighbor, the word neighbor means the one who is near you. And you know what? You may not like him. He may not like you, or she may not, whatever. And you know, you say, oh, if I could just move away. God says, I want you to love that person. They need you to love them. I'm in you. Now you do what I would do. You go over there and help them and love them. Pray for them. Pray for those who hate you. Pray for those who despitefully use you, speak all manner of evil against you. Amen. Do good to them. That means love them. That's what we've been called to do. Well, I still don't like my neighbor Bill. I don't like his dog or his wife or anything. I don't even like his car. Listen, I'm going to tell you how I got over that in my life. Whenever you realize when Jesus was in the garden right before he was to be betrayed and crucified, It said that he, as he was praying, that like great, he sweated like blood was coming. Who was that for? It was for your neighbor. Do you understand? It was for your neighbor. You know, whenever the Roman soldiers blindfolded our Lord and started hitting him in the face viciously and said, prophesy unto us, who smote thee? Jesus took those blows for your neighbor and us. Amen? Are you listening to me? Not only that, whenever he was scourged and he was beaten and he was placed upon the cross, became the sin of the world and defeated hell, death, and the devil, tasted death for every person, he did it for your neighbor. Listen, I'll tell you, that is so important because we have to remove wrong thinking. Because I'll tell you something, your neighbors can be pretty bad. Listen, you've heard this story before, I'm sure. I had a neighbor that lived across the street from me, and he didn't like me. He did not like me. I have two magnolia trees. I don't like my magnolia trees. He doesn't like my magnolia trees. And you know, if you have a magnolia tree, southern magnolia, what do? They shed, and they shed. Well, and then I'd go out, and I try to keep them up, and all, yeah, because they blow across in people's lawns. And this is a tree, you know, okay, but it's not my fault. I didn't plant those trees. One morning, I have the doorbell rings. I go over there, and there he dumps. He picked up all the leaves off from his house and dumped them on my front porch. You think? Oh, you don't believe that? You ask my wife. Yeah, I have a next door neighbor that he knows the truth. You know, he saw what happened, and then he would say, "I hate your trees." I went out and planted a little tree in my yard. You know, one of those little ones, going to be a beautiful tree. You know what he did? He went out there in the evening, got his pocket knife and cut it. Oh yeah. Then you know, listen. Then this is the truth. And then you know what he did one night? He went out there. He got all of those magnolia leaves. He piled them on the street. He's in his underwear. He's got them. He gets, this is the truth. You think I'm kidding? He gets the whole thing of gasoline and pours. And all of a sudden I hear an explosion. Blows. I mean, fire goes all the way up into the ceiling. The fire department comes. And then he told me, "I want your leaves off my property." You know what I finally did? It's my neighbor. And I had to go to the scripture. I said, "Lord, I don't like him. I want to punch him. I want to, Lord, just let me in the flesh one time." He'd sit across the street and cuss me. Yes. Finally, I had enough. I walked over there. He's wearing, this is the truth. What do you call those sissy bathing suits? Speedos. He's got his Speedos on, man. And I go over there, you know, and I'm talking. This is the truth. I'm talking to him, and I go, I say, "Listen." I said, I'm not here to judge you. I'm not here to make you mad. But I said, "I'm really tired of you taking my leaves and throwing them all over my yard and setting them on fire and cussing me. I'm tired of it." And he said, "The neighbors," I said, his name was Michael. I said, "Michael, listen, the neighbors are talking." And he had he sat down with his Speedo in a lawn chair. I sat down beside him. I said, "I need to ask you a question. Do you know who Jesus Christ is?" Well, I used to go to church. I said, "You live with your mother. You're driving your mother crazy." I said, "Do you know the Lord?" I said, "He loves you. He would never, ever do what you're doing." I said, you've got to change. You've got to let Jesus be the Lord of your life." He looked at me and said, "Get the off my property." I said, "Okay." 1 week later, I saw him dressed in a suit. I mean, I'd never seen this guy in anything but Speedos, man. His hair was combed. He was shaven. I mean, and I said, "Where are you going?" He says, "I'm going to church with my mother." He went to church, got his life right with God, went to church the next week, said, and came and told me, "I had communion." I said, "Okay, good, good." The next week, it was his birthday. He told his mother, he said, "Mom," he's an older fellow, he's about 55, 60 years old. He told his mom, he said, "Mom, it's my birthday. I'm going to go out and I'm going to have a big steak." He said, "I even showered twice. I want to smell so good." True word. Gets in the car, goes to the restaurant to eat. and he never gets out of the car. He falls over dead right there. Neighbors sometimes are not nice. But you know what? It is the love of God that rests upon and in our heart. We reach out to those that are unlovely. Do you understand? Why would we have the love of God in our heart if we can't reach out and do what God wants us to do? He came to Christ because of it. Saved him from hell because of it. See, that love, listen, that's what it's all about. You remember the story of the lawyer came to Jesus and he said, Jesus, tell me, he said, what's the most important or the greatest commandment in all the Bible? Jesus looked at him in Matthew chapter 22. You know the story. Jesus said, he said, ye shall love the Lord thy God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your strength and your mind and so forth. Second is just like it. He said, ye shall love your neighbor as yourself. Upon these two, loving God, loving your neighbor, upon these two hang all of the prophets and all of the law. The word hang means a peg. It means that supports everything in God's word. It means it supports all the law of Moses. Are you listening to me? It means it supports everything that the prophet said. Love is always the answer. And that's what Jesus said. He goes on to say in Mark's gospel about this, he said, and there is no commandment greater, Jesus said, than these. Now listen carefully. The 21st century American church, I believe, is in trouble. I say this not as a judgment. I love people. I definitely love the church. But you know what, loved one? Listen, a church that doesn't obey the great commandment, at least wants to obey the great commandment. To God, they're nothing more than a lukewarm, complacent church resting upon the grace of God. And not only that, they're completely and totally out of the will of God. No, love is the earmark of every believer. Love, when people are falling apart, what do we do? Just blame them? Oh, look at that. You know, no, we help them. We love them. Love bears one another's burdens. We reach out to those that are hurting. May God reopen our hearts to the great commandment in this church, since it's one of our vision statements. Amen? It's so vital. Everything depends upon the great commandment. For us to love each other, love God, and then love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, turn with me quickly, and we'll go through this quickly. Luke chapter 10, you know the story by heart as well as I do. It's probably one of the most popular parables of Jesus, the Good Samaritan. That and the prodigal son are known, everyone knows those parables. But let's just look at it quickly. It says in Luke 10, 25, it says, behold, a certain lawyer... Luke chapter 10, verse 25, a lawyer is an expert in the law of Moses. He stood up and he tested Jesus, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Well, we know that you can't do anything to inherit eternal life except believe, amen? Now, it's a great question, but now, so this expert in the law is talking to the number one expert in the universe, amen? And he says to him, Jesus said, well, what's written in the law? How do you read it? Tell me about it. And so he answered and said, well, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind, and your what? Neighbor as yourself, just like it was you. That's the great commandment, loved one. And he said to him, well, boy, you've answered rightly. Jesus said, do this and live. He said, but he wanting to justify himself said to Jesus, well, who is my neighbor? And does he put leaves on your front porch, in other words? What is he saying here? Listen, did the attorney, or, I'm sorry, attorney, the expert in the law of Moses, did he need any more knowledge? No. Did he need any more insight? No. Did he need a fresh word of prophecy? No, he had everything that he needed right here and there. What he really wanted to know is, how far do I really take this command about loving my neighbor as myself, especially if they're wearing Speedos across the street? Do you understand? No, I'm serious. No. Look at verse 30. Jesus answered and said, well, a certain man went down to Jerusalem from Jericho, fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, departed, leaving him half dead. And now by chance, a certain priest it said, came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the what? The other side. Likewise, a Levite, those are the ones who assisted the priest. It says, and when he arrived at the place, he came and he looked at this man who was all beaten and bloody and stripped and all that. He just looked and he passed by on the other side. Boy, that's so sad today, isn't it? Think about it. I mean, you got two people that represent God, knowing God, been up at the temple, and here they are. They're going through all the motions of serving the sacrifices and all the things that they do. And, you know, they quote, remember the Shema? They quote the Shema at least twice a day, Deuteronomy chapter 4, I believe it is. You know, hear, O Israel, the Lord God is one God, and you shall love the Lord with all of your heart, mind, soul, you know, the whole bit, the great commandment. And here they are, they know God's word. They're coming down from Jerusalem down to the Jericho area. And what do? They're working for God, and yet they pass this guy by. He's right there, a neighbor, right in front of them. Two people who knew to do something, that God required them to do something and empowered them to do something, and yet they did nothing. Why? The absence of love. You see, the safe side is always the other side, away from the problem. Amen? And that's what loveless people do. You know, loveless people, they look at the problem, but they say, I can't do anything about it. Loveless people, they love to talk about it, but they don't really have the walk. Loveless people are always occupied with self, not with others. Loveless people say, that person is an inconvenience to me. So to the thieves, he was a victim. To the priest and the Levite, he was an inconvenience. But to the good Samaritan that's on the way, he's going to be someone as a neighbor. Now look at verse 33 quickly. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, he came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion upon him. You remember the Samaritans, they were outcast according to the Jew. They were half Jew and half Gentile and so forth, and they were never accepted as proselytes. They even considered a Samaritan to be equal with the devil or a demon. Now look at verse 34. So he went to him, and look what he did. He bandaged his wounds. In other words, he became the man's doctor, pouring in the oil, the wine. He set him on his own animal. In other words, provided an ambulance, if you will, brought him to an inn, took care of him, became a protector. And then on the next day, he departed, took out 2 denarii, that's about enough to pay for 24 days at the hotel or the inn, and gave them to the innkeeper and said, you take care of him. Whatever more you spend when I come back, I'll repay you. So he became a provider. Listen to me. The love that has been shed abroad in our hearts, not only do we owe it to everyone, our neighbor, and to one another, but here, this love, remember, is not, we can't treat it as a noun. We have to treat it as a verb. See, it does something. It doesn't just say something. It demonstrates something. Romans 5:8, for God proved or demonstrated his own love, remember, by sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. John 3:16, again, God's love. So for God so loved the world, it did something. What did it do? It gave his only begotten son. Love always does something. And here, this good Samaritan, he treated that person that was wounded as himself. He crawled into his skin and he says, if that was me, I'd want somebody to come and help me. Amen? Oh, how important that is. Somebody just to reach out and help them. And so which of these three, Jesus says, do you think was neighbor to him who fell among thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy upon him. And Jesus said to him and to us, go and do likewise. We live in a city. Here we are. We for some reason, we have become more inward focused the last several years than outward focused like we used to be, which is getting ready to change. Listen, we're to go and we're to love people. And you know, would you say that a lot of the neighborhoods and our neighbors, have they been taken advantage of by the thief? Yes, the thief comes to steal and to kill and destroy. Listen, the parable of the Good Samaritan is very important for us today. It will do this church, nor any church, any good to say, oh, I know the great commandment. I can even say the great commandment. That will help no one. You must do that. Amen? And so must I. That's the vision statement for this church. you know, the great commandment, the great commission, and the new commandment that Jesus gave unto us. Jesus said in his word, those who do those things, they're not far from the kingdom of God. But let me say something to you. The church that neglects these things in God's word, they have a name that they're alive, but loved one, they're not. They're actually dead and they've left their first love. Matter of fact, they're asleep. More than that, they don't know the hour. They don't know how critical it is. And more than that, as we're going to learn next Sunday, they have not put on Christ. Now, with all of that being said, now, I want you to listen to me just for a moment and bear with me. I have time. I'm even ahead of time, ahead of schedule. So you don't have anything to worry about. You know, I didn't know I love people. I love people. Love never fails. That lives in my heart. It really and truly does. I want everyone to make it. I want those that are in bondage to get out of bondage. Amen. I want every marriage, every person who's down, and I want them to make it. And that's what God wants. Is that correct? Yes. You know, when I was young in my first pastorate, I had an encounter that revolutionized my life and changed me forever. And I've never forgotten it. It was the most powerful thing that I've ever witnessed, actually, about the love of God and what the love of God can do when it's demonstrated to those that are unlovable, maybe, or rather unlovely in life. You know what I'm saying? And I met a man one time back in the early 80s. He was a gigantic man. I mean, he was 6 feet 7 inches tall, huge fellow. And he was about 65, 66, maybe 67 years of age. His hair was as snow white as snow is from a fresh snow, believe me. And it stood straight up like 5 inches, just like this. His face was the most narrow face of any man I'd ever met in my life. Just like this, had a long, long face. And he had a beard that, you know, it's like instead of trimming, it looked like he trimmed it here and here and here, but it was all uneven and so forth. He was the strangest individual I'd ever seen. And his attire was unbelievable. The first time I met him and saw him, he was attired, you know, has cowboy boots on, and nothing wrong with cowboy boots except each one was different. It wasn't the same kind of, if you know what I'm saying. And he had on these pants, and they were huge. And he would stick his boots, and he would put the pant leg into his boots, but they were so big and so baggy, and he would pull them up like to his middle stomach, and he had a rope, and he would tie them like that, and that's what supported them so it wouldn't fall down. And he had on the ugliest plaid jacket that I have ever seen in my life, and it was so small, and he was a huge, huge man. And instead of the sleeves coming down to cover, you know, down by the hand, they came up to here. And that was his dress, his mode of dress, and so forth. And he had on a bright tie wider than the state of Texas. It was right there. And then on the lapel of the sport coat that he was wearing, he had a huge, you know, like you say, vote for me. He had a huge thing that clipped up on it, and it said, weather prophet. Say that with me, weather prophet. Now, would you say that was a little bit strange? Well, it gets a little bit more strange, okay? Not only that, let me tell you about the car he drove. He drove an ancient Cadillac, one of those big, long, long, you know, the old ones. I mean, they were long as a street block, remember? And you know, and here he comes, and then one door of the Cadillac was missing. Okay, and it's the truth. And he would drive through the town and pass the church occasionally, and I'd just wave at him. I didn't know who he was. I said, "Who is that guy?" You know. And then guess what he had on the very front of the hood of the Cadillac? Oh yes, Longhorns. I mean, and they were crooked. Just, you know what I'm saying, all the way down. And then on the other side of the Cadillac, on the door that where there was a door, he had those metallic metal stickers that stuck to the door that said, "I am a weather prophet." And he would drive all over town. He had the strangest voice of any person that I've ever met in my life. I mean, no disrespect, he just tip tip tip. That's how tip. Hey, how you doing? Tip, tip, tip. You know, that's the way, I'm not making fun. Not at all. I'm just showing you something. And he and when I first met him, he would come in and he would go,
Hey, Bill.
I said, what?
He said, there's a hurricane right now.
You know, in the East Coast. I'm saying, what? I'm a weather prophet. Well, listen, no one, as you can imagine, wanted this guy. They didn't want him in their church. They didn't want him in their city. And I watched how the people in the city abused him. And I know he was odd. He was the oddest man I've ever met in my life. One day, OZ, that was his name, he came to my office there at the church. He didn't come to church. He would never set foot in a church. He couldn't. He was terrified to do that. He walked in. He was telling me again where the hurricane was and so forth. That was my first encounter with him. And he dropped off into my hand two little short pencils, you know, just, I don't know why, and then wadded up piece of paper, and he left. That was my first meeting with him. And it was also the beginning of a friendship. You know, after that, he would come and he would talk to me every day and talk and so forth. He'd bring his pencils. He would tell me where the horrible weather around the world was happening. And I didn't make fun of that. I finally just said, OZ, listen. I said, you've been coming back here now for a couple months. And I said, I'm not trying to, but you're just a little weird. I mean, your car is weird. The way you dress is weird. The way you talk is weird. I'm not beating you up. I'm not trying to cut you down. I said, but you're just a little weird. And I said, OZ, I said, do you know Jesus Christ is your Lord? Have you ever asked him to come into your heart? And I'll never forget what he told me. He looked me right in the face and he goes, Bill, Jesus Christ is my Savior. Just like that. And I'm going, he is? Yes. And I said, well, OZ, why are you such a weirdo, man? You know, I'm being honest. And I'll never forget the look that he looked at me in the face and he said, listen, when I was a little baby, I lived on the farm with my mother and father. And as they were out in the field plowing, they would heat the house. We had a fireplace there, you know, the old-timey fireplaces. And he said, they left me in the crib, and I fell out of the crib and knocked myself out, but my head rolled over into the fire in the back where, and so he said, it wasn't my parents' fault. They loved me. He said, but it cooked the back of my brain. And he showed me his head, and it was horrible. And he said, that's why I talk like this. And I said, OZ, I said, why don't you come to church? He says, I can't come here. He said, you know, there's not anybody that wants me. And so one night after church had let out, and we had it was a beautiful theater, and it was all lit up on the outside, and all of the youth, they were out there, you know how kids, they get after because it's right on the main thoroughfare, and they were playing. And OZ, and I'm standing, just happened to stand out, come outside, and when that happens, I notice that all of my kids, they have spitballs, you know, the spitwads? And when OZ walks beside them, they all start throwing those spitwads into his face. And the moment that happened, the Lord spoke to my heart and said, Bill, that's what that man has gone through every day of his life. He said, everybody that meets him hits on him verbally, hits on him either physically, wants nothing to do with him at all. When the youth did that, my heart was literally broken. I finally had enough confidence, or he had enough confidence, to finally come to the church. I kept inviting him, begging him. I said, OZ, I'll sit with you back there. I said, because he was afraid of people. I said, I'll sit with you. Nobody's going to hurt you. Nobody's going to say one word to you. Just come and just be with me. So I'll never forget, he walked in that night. And that night, I had a special guest singer named LaWanna Latour, who's now home with the Lord. She was killed in a car wreck. And here she comes, and she's singing a song. And so there, I'm listening to her sing, you know, and all of a sudden she starts singing like a love song to OZ. And I'm going, oh, please. Oh, God, help me. don't, no, he's never been in church before. He's never done, he's finally, I've got this strange man here. And I said, oh, you know, Lord, and I said, here is this crazy woman. That's exactly what I said. I said, she's, you know, walking, and started walking toward him with the microphone and all of that. And walks right up to him, singing this love song from God to him, and grabs his hand. I nearly faint. And you know, and she says, what is your name? And I'm right. I said, his name is OZ. And I said, you know, he doesn't really want to be bothered. If you don't mind, LaWanna, just sing your song and let me come up and preach, okay? And she looks at me and she looked back at OZ and she said, God wants to honor you today. And then I knew I was in trouble. She takes this giant of a man. I mean, he is huge, huge. He wasn't heavy. He was tall and slender. And I'll never forget, there he is in his cowboy boots. There he is with the rope, the plaid outfit, two boots that are totally different. And there she is, the little tiny, beautiful lady, holding his hand, and he's following her. His eyes are as big as saucers, going to the front of the church where the stage is. You understand me? And I'm thinking, this is it. I was terrified. She starts singing to him about the love of God. And I see a person transfixed before me. And then God did something I have never forgotten. One by one, all of those teenagers that had so wickedly threw the spitballs in his face and laughed, I watched one by one come to the very front and embrace him and say, OZ, forgive me. I love you. Then the next one came. Then the next one came. Then all of a sudden, every youth, they had surrounded him and were holding upon him and weeping before him. And you know what happened? That's when I saw love transform a person. I saw love demonstrated to someone who was unlovely, who no one wanted, that no one wanted to speak to or eat with or even be around, who looked down upon them. And I looked and I saw a man who for 67 years would not let anyone touch him. And then he was embraced. And then he was made whole. Why? Because you loved their neighbor as themselves. Loved one, listen. Love never fails. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name for the wonderful things that you have allowed me to see in my life. It is time, Father, that this fellowship, this place, make others more important than self. Where we look at the wounded, those that are on the side of the road, those that are hurting in our city, those who are like OZ, the unlovely ones that, Lord, that you love, that you care for. It's time for us, this church, to rise up again and not be inward focused with our programs and all that we have, which is a wonderful, Father. But it's time for every ministry at Calvary Chapel to become other focused. Use this church now. Bring us back into balance again. And Lord, if there's anyone here this morning, if Jesus is not their Lord, I pray that when the song is over, they come down to the front and give their life to Christ. And maybe this morning, you know, you're sitting here in your seat and you're going, you know what, Bill, I'm wounded. I've been beat down all of my life. You know what, if you'll come to the altar, you'll find good Samaritans that will pray with you and love you. Thank you for this church, Father. Thank you for your word. Thank you for us being once again able to go and demonstrate the love of God to the lost and to the hurting. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet.